All right, will you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this morning we will be looking verses 17 through 34. We noted last week that this section of chapter 11 begins a section in 1 Corinthians that deals with three real problems in the public worship services at Corinth. And this passage this morning relates to their misuse of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse number 17. Paul writes, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you," or "I do not praise you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine," or some translations use the word approved there, "those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to give us eyes to see Christ in this passage. We ask you to give us ears to hear the truth of the word and apply it to our lives. Through the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. In the year 1777, during the Revolutionary War, the Continental Army, under the command of General George Washington, was encamped at the village of Morristown, New Jersey. As an Episcopalian, when General Washington learned that the local Presbyterian church would be celebrating communion the following Lord's Day, he asked the pastor, Pastor Timothy Johns, if he would permit members of other denominations to participate in the Lord's Supper. This Presbyterian pastor replied, "Most certainly, ours is not the Presbyterian table, but the Lord's table. And hence we give the Lord's invitation to all his followers of whatever name." And so George Washington was served communion by this Presbyterian pastor. You can still visit this historic site today on the grounds of the Presbyterian Church in Morristown. And Washington's question of whether the communion service would be open to members of other denominations really demonstrates the careful concern that has always been part of the church's observance of the Lord's Supper. In fact, most churches have always had some degree of restriction on who they will permit at the Lord's table, who they will allow to participate in communion. And this is because that this sacrament, this ordinance, is not a dead, meaningless ritual, but a living and joyous participation in the body and blood of Christ by faith that ministers grace to the hearts and lives of God's people. And so we rightly take great care in keeping the Lord's Supper with sacred reverence. This is why General Washington was so particular about the question he asked. But in our fallenness, we humans always seem to find a way to profane even the most sacred things. And in our passage this morning, the sinful pride of the Corinthians had led them to discriminate against each other at the Lord's table. And the Apostle Paul writes to correct this abuse. And as we work through this passage, we'll see today that the Corinthians are not too different from us, even still yet in our time. And so Paul's instruction for them is equally relevant for us. So let's notice three things in the text, beginning with number one, the issue of self-centered worship. The issue of self-centered worship. Verse 17 says, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And I believe it in part. And Paul is describing here the gathered public worship service of the Corinthians. Okay, now these services would have taken place in the homes of their wealthier members, because they would have been the only ones who were able to afford a home big enough to host the church. And though coming together for corporate worship should be a source of strength and encouragement for believers, in their case, Paul says, they were actually worse off. And this kind of thing still happens today. Have you ever come to church and wish you hadn't? I mean, let's be honest, okay? There are times in every believer's life when you come to church, someone says something to you, or treats you in a certain way, or acts a certain way toward you, and you leave discouraged, and you leave hurt. Now, that has probably happened to all of us. But corporate worship shouldn't be like that. The Lord's Day gathering here in this room should really be the highlight of our week as believers, as Christians. But we are sinners. We are immature, and we are far too often self-centered, and we carry our self-centeredness in here, and worship becomes about us, what we want. That's exactly what was happening with the Corinthians. And they were doing it at the most sacred point in their worship, at the Lord's table. Verse 19 tells us exactly what they were doing. Look at it with me. It says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." In other words, whatever you're doing, whatever you think you're doing, it is not the Lord's Supper. "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" The Corinthians were practicing what was called the love feast. The love feast is also called the agape meal. The agape is the Greek word, one of the Greek words for love. The agape meal, or the love feast. This was a communal meal that fostered fellowship and community among believers. And the Lord's Supper was actually integrated into the meal. It was integrated into it. They would eat the love feast first, and then they would celebrate communion with the bread and the wine of the meal. This was how the earliest Christians celebrated communion. And the love feast was a regular part of Christian worship until around the 4th century, when it fell out of use because of the tendency for Christians to abuse it, as was happening here in Corinth. The love feast was not too unlike our own fellowship meal that we have here at Park, except that it was practiced each week along with the Lord's Supper. But the problem here is that the Corinthians, or some of the Corinthians anyway, were discriminating against the poor and less privileged believers, so that they were served last after most of the food had been eaten and there was very little left. I mean, you think of the time when you perhaps have looked forward to eating at our own fellowship meal, only to discover that someone in the line ahead of you took more than their fair share and there wasn't enough to go around. This is why I always get my piece of Judy's pie first. And I set it aside until it's time for dessert. You see, this was a display of unholy self-centeredness. I should have put that line a little later, I think. This was, if you want my pie, you can have my slice of pie. This was a display of unholy self-centeredness on the part of these Corinthian believers. Paul says in verse 22, they were humiliating those who have nothing. Okay? But the Lord even used their sinful discrimination and division for the good of the church. All right? So they're discriminating against the less privileged poor of the church and the slaves. There would have been slaves in the church at Corinth. But God even uses this for the good of the church. Look at verse 19. He says, there must be factions among you, or divisions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. You see, sometimes the Lord in his providence permits controversy in the church to expose certain things, to expose those who are false. Those in the Corinthian church who insisted on having things their way, on going first, on getting the best food and the best wine. Verse 21 says they were even getting drunk at the love feast. These are the ones who prove themselves to be false. Because a genuine believer seeking to please the Lord in all things puts others first. We don't do it perfectly, but it is the intent of our heart. As genuine believers seeking to please the Lord, we should put others first. Those who live to please the Lord put the interests and needs of others before their own. They don't discriminate against the underprivileged. They don't make a big deal if someone is sitting in their pew, right? They don't avoid others at church. They don't make the worship of the church all about their own preferences and their own desires. The issue in Corinth, and an issue still very much a problem in America today, is self-centered worship. And it affects how we treat each other in the church. Second thing we see in this passage is the intent of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 23. And Paul, he outlines the Lord's Supper. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, the cup of the new covenant. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, the reason this self-centered behavior of the Corinthians at the Lord's table was so upsetting to Paul was because it opposed the very spirit of the meal that they were celebrating. The Lord's Supper is an emblem of the selflessness and the sacrifice of Christ. It is not a mark of self-centeredness and discriminating behavior. Jesus said, this is my body which is for you. This is the blood of the covenant in Matthew 26, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus took the simple elements of bread and wine and instituted what became the centerpiece of Christian worship for centuries. Communion was so important to the early Christians that Acts 20, verse 7 indicates that it was the normal practice of the early church to partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's day, every Sunday. In fact, Acts 2:42 implies that they did it every time they met. This kind of makes us wonder why we only come to the Lord's table once a month. But the intent of the Lord's Supper is to be a visible demonstration, a visible demonstration of the selfless sacrifice of Christ in our place. It is a remembrance and a proclamation of his atoning death by which he secured the salvation of all who would turn from sin and self and put their trust and faith in him alone. The Lord's table is a place of grace. It is a place of forgiveness. It is a place of unity, not division. It is a place for all believers, no matter the color of our skin or our nationality or ethnicity or our social status or our net worth. The Lord's table is the great equalizer, where all are one by faith in Christ, the rich and the poor, the socially elite and the social outcast, and everyone in between. We all stand before this table and confess our common need for grace from a holy God who poured his wrath out on his own Son so that his enemies could become his children. Arthur Wellesley was the first Duke of Wellington and the British general who defeated Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. And the story is told of a time when the Duke of Wellington walked down to the altar to receive communion in the Church of England. And a poor old man came down the opposite aisle and knelt down next to him. And one of the church's deacons quickly came to the old man and whispered in his ear that he needed to either move away from the Duke or stand and wait until he had finished receiving communion. But the Duke grabbed the old man's hand and said in a very distinct but reverent tone, he said, "Do not move. We are all equal here." You see, the Lord's Supper is not only communion with God, it is communion with each other. It's a common bread, a shared cup. And this has implications for how we treat one another. Now, we may not in our day be excluding the poor from the Lord's table like the Corinthians were, or making them wait until the end. Now, we don't do that. But don't we completely miss the significance of the Lord's Supper and the death of Christ when we think of ourselves as better or more important than others? Whether it's a dismissive attitude toward others in the church. You ever talk to someone and you just feel like they've just dismissed you? Didn't even listen to what you said. Maybe it's a dismissive attitude toward others in the church, or maybe it's a kind of agitated impatience with each other. See, we need to understand the selfless sacrifice of Christ that is demonstrated in the Lord's Supper, and we need to reflect that toward one another, not just at the table of the Lord, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, on Tuesday, through the week. The last thing that we see in our text is the importance of self-examination. The importance of self-examination. Verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You see, the kind of thing the Corinthians were doing was a mockery of the very meal they were celebrating, discriminating against each other, dividing the Lord's table according to class and financial status. And Paul says they were guilty of not sinning against a ritual. They were guilty of sinning against the very body and blood of the Lord Himself. You see, as Americans, you know, we are rightly grieved when we see protesters dishonor our American flag by trampling on it or burning it, because we know that our flag is more than just stars and stripes. It is a symbol. It is an emblem of the values that our country holds most dear. But I wonder, do we feel the same grief when we dishonor Christ by partaking of the emblems of His body and His blood in an unworthy manner? We must examine ourselves. These verses are often used to encourage believers to examine their lives for unconfessed and unforsaken sin before taking communion. And that is certainly something that we must do. But the immediate context of Paul's exhortation here is not a generic, okay, examine yourself for sin. The immediate context is the wrong treatment of other believers in the church. That was the unworthy manner in which they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were mistreating each other. And so the appropriate question we need to ask ourselves before taking communion should be, is there someone in the church that I am not treating with the kind of selfless grace that Christ has shown to me? You see, we should never partake of the Lord's Supper knowing that we have damaged relationships with others in the church and that we haven't taken the necessary steps to seek reconciliation. I remember one time as I was a youth pastor and I did one of those youth pastory things, you know, got in trouble with a parent. And she came to me the next Sunday. At the church that we were going to, we had something called the peace. It was a part of the service prior to communion where we could go and greet one another or make peace with one another, right? It's actually biblical. Jesus said, you know, if you have something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go and make things right, and then come back. It's common practice in many churches. Well, this lady came to me, and I didn't even really know that she was mad at me. She was. And she told me that she forgave me. And I didn't even know that I'd done anything that needed forgiveness. But it was important to her to offer grace to me because I had offended her, I had hurt her before she took communion. You see, maybe there is someone that we need to apologize to or to ask forgiveness of or to grant forgiveness to. Maybe you've damaged a relationship with another brother or sister through gossip. Or maybe it's through just a hypercritical spirit. You see, it's difficult to enjoy genuine fellowship with God while our fellowship with other believers is broken. It's difficult. When the disciple Peter asked Jesus, "How often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Should I forgive him 7 times? Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Meaning that as often as he sins against you, you must forgive him. And if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, Jesus said in Matthew 18:35, then your heavenly Father will withhold forgiveness from you. So we need to be at peace with God and at peace with one another when we come to this table. Because the consequences of partaking of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner are serious. You look at it in the text at verse 29. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. In other words, even our judgment is redemptive, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, Paul says that some of the Corinthians were sick, Some of them were even dying. I think the King James Version says, and some of you sleep. That means they were dying. And this was happening to them because of their sinful behavior in the church, their sinful, selfish behavior at the Lord's table. And so we must examine and judge ourselves so that we will not bring judgment on ourselves. We must take a hard look inside and be honest about what we see. If we have a track record of offense and broken relationships, then we need to confess it and forsake it. And this kind of self-examination is not something that we can do on our own. Forgiving our brothers and sisters who have wronged us is not something we can do on our own. This all requires the enabling grace of God. King David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any grievous or wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." So we need to pray that God would search our hearts and bring to the surface things that we may not even be aware of in our lives. Paul said in Colossians 3:12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." You see, this is the life that the Lord's Supper calls us to. A life of self-denial for the sake of following Christ. A life of selflessness for the sake of serving others, even as Christ has served us. Self-denial and selflessness are not values. They're not values of our culture. But they are the essence of what it means to follow Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself." The very first thing. Deny himself. John MacArthur says the true gospel is a call to self-denial, not a call to self-fulfillment. So Paul sums it up in verse 33. He says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." He says about the other things that are wrong with you, Corinthians, "I will give directions when I come." You see, the love feast, the fellowship meal, the agape meal, whatever you want to call it, and the communion meal, it is not about the food. It is not about what we put in our bodies, but it's about the food that we put in our souls. It's about Christ. Communion is about Christ. The fellowship meal is about Christ, who says in John 6:53, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And he's talking about receiving all of who he is into our hearts and lives by faith and being transformed by his abiding presence. If you are not looking to Christ as your only hope and source of salvation this morning, then friend, you are lost. If Christ is not the blood that awakens spiritual life in your dead heart and the bread that sustains your soul every single day, then you have no life in you. Will you look? Will you look to him this morning? If you're an unbeliever, will you look to him? If you're a believer who has been saved for 40 years, will you look to Christ this morning? Feed on him, not through a cracker and juice, but through faith. Feed on him in your heart by faith. And then live out the implications of that toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you need to talk, if you need to talk and pray, you feel convicted, then see me, see one of our deacons after service, and we'll sit and talk and pray with you as long as you want. Let's pray.